Acts chapter 22. We are actually going to finish Acts chapter 22 today. Isn't that something? Tonight. And then we're going to move on to Acts 23. I actually want to, I want to get through the book of Acts here because I want to start preaching out of the book of Ephesians pretty soon to you. So I want to keep moving along here. And these are kind of faster. Some of these chapters are faster than you know, the beginning ones. That there were a lot of doctrinal issues, little things. This is more of a narrative here. That's a, it's a story in Acts 22. 23 is his sermon, but it's also, you know, it's kind of a narrative. Paul's going to touch on his sermon here. He's going to preach a mini sermon to them, but it's really a historical narrative of what he's doing. He's kind of telling them what's going on, and then we're going to move to Acts 23 next week and then keep going, and that's kind of a, that's his sermon. That's where Paul does a really masterful job at turning the crowd against each other and skating away to Rome without being killed. So tonight's message is called Paul's Police Protected Sermon, because Paul had a police escort here when he preached this sermon. He was actually protected by the army, or by the Roman army here, by this centurion and these, this captain or whatever. He was under protection, and he thought, you know what, now's a good time to preach. He took the opportunity that was afforded him to do that. Acts 22, verse number 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Father in heaven, Lord, please help us as we look through the scriptures tonight and we study this sermon that Paul preaches to them, how he prepares them and tries to give them the truth, Lord. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of Acts chapter 21, Paul asks, in verse number 39, "But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus." He says the same thing. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people." So this man gave him liberty, he gave him license, so to speak, permission in that sense, to go ahead and address the people. Because I think that man wanted to know, that captain, he wanted to know what was going on, why these people hated him so much. So, and he couldn't get to the bottom of it. Now remember, these things are spiritually discerned. He's not going to understand what Paul's saying. Just like the police don't understand a lot of times when we're out there and we're preaching, they don't know what we're saying. They don't have a clue. They don't get it. They think we're part of the show, you know, the atmosphere. Like you go to Minneapolis and there's a bunch of nuts hanging around and running around doing all kinds of crazy stuff, standing on their head and doing yoga and all. They just feel like we're part of that bunch, right? That's the way they see it, except they get more angry with us than they do the yoga people, because they know their hearts are at enmity with God. You know, they are angry at God. So first of all, we see that Paul uses, though, his police escort here. Paul would never have been able to preach to these people without this escort. God just happened to do it. They just happened to be there, and God just happened to allow that to happen. In that sense, God planned it that way, right? For Paul to be able to do that. Paul just happened to be in that position, I should have said. That's a better way to say that. God chose to use this police or this army in this sense so Paul could preach the gospel. What did Paul do? He used wisdom. He was wise. He said, he had this escort there. Paul says, man, they can't kill me now. I got a whole band of soldiers around me. I think I'm just going to preach to them and see if I can calm them down, give them the truth, give them the opportunity here to hear the gospel. Paul wasn't a fool. He was wise as a serpent. He had a burden, but he did use wisdom of the Holy Ghost. He paid attention to his surrounding and his circumstances. He was always wise like that. He looked around to see where he was at and what he was doing, just like with James in the first place, how he tried to be as kind as he could to the Jews, how he wasn't trying to provoke them to anger, you know, from his presence there. So he was just trying to respect them. And then that didn't work, because it wasn't meant to work. And that didn't work. And then now the guards come in. They're wanting to beat Paul half to death. And the guards come in, grab him, and hold him. And then they end up letting him talk. You and I should use that same wisdom when preaching to the lost and to angry crowds. There isn't anything wrong with being wise. You really don't have to work to get your brains bashed in. You really can be wise. It's okay, right? You need to know when to say something by the grace of God and when not to say something, when to hold back and when not to provoke in situations that could be very dangerous. Sometimes men think being reserved and paying attention to the situation is some kind of a compromise. It isn't. It's called using wisdom, right? When you're young and heady, you just run into things headlong and you don't think about the consequences of what you're doing. I know that because I'm 45 years old and I did a lot of stupid things when I was younger. And I hate the things that I did before. And I wish I could do anything to take those things back, but I can't. Right? Mistakes that I made in youth, you know, and foolish things that I did that I wish I could go back and change. Because if I used my mind, if I would have used wisdom, of course, I wasn't saved at the time in a lot of those situations. But even as a saved man, the mistakes I made as a saved man, boy, I wish I could go back and change those. Don't you ever feel that way? You think about that? Okay, so stop doing that because you can't. So let's move forward. All right. But the point is that it's true. We do lament some of those mistakes that we made along the way, right? We do. You're going to have those young people. You're going to have regrets. And it's my job to help you not to have so many. Okay, it's my job to help you. You're going to have some. We all do, right? But it's my duty to try to help you have the least amount of regrets as you possibly can. So I figured that I'll preach on the whole counsel of God and preach everything to you and throw even the kitchen sink at you. So then your purity, your righteousness, your separation and sanctification of the Lord is there, and you won't have as many regrets as I have. That's really my goal. I'll be honest with you. I want you to have way less regrets than I have today. So I take all the energy of all the regrets that I have and all the mistakes that I've made, and I push it all onto you and forward. I make no bones about it. I'm not trying to confuse you. That's exactly what I'm doing. That's the same thing Paul did. He took all the regrets of his past. He said, you know what? I'm just going to use it as fuel to go forward. And I'm going to make sure that people hear the truth and that people's lives are changed. So that's why when you hear me press hard on things and I talk hard on things and talk about your purity, your holiness, your separation, your walking with the Lord and the fear of God and keeping yourself unspotted and keeping yourself from evil, I'm doing that because I don't want you to have as many regrets as I have. I don't want you to. I don't want you to go back and think about that and think about a life of sin and things like that, right? So we can use wisdom. You can use wisdom now. You don't have to wait till you're older. You can use borrowed wisdom. You may not have experience, but you can take the wisdom that somebody gives you and say, you know what? I'm going to listen to that. My life has been helped so much by not being afraid to listen when I need to. And just be like, you know what? I don't know everything. Right? And I need to make sure that I listen and I'm careful because I really don't want to destroy anything. I really don't want to have those kind of regrets. All right. So just remember that. But in this, Paul used wisdom. And this government official, God used this government official to hold back the crowds to preach the gospel. God can use the police. God can use civil government to benefit his people. Nothing's changed. God still does it today, just like that. We've seen it. Hey, we had a police escort to walk us back to our vehicle. God still does it. I'm glad they were there. I'm glad they were there. Aren't you? And it wasn't because I was afraid. It's because I don't want to get into a confrontation with a bunch of people with no witnesses around. I don't want to do that. I don't want somebody to strike me like that and get angry about for no reason or to try to seek revenge or something like that. And there's no witnesses around, and we don't need that, right? We don't need to have that. Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Isn't that what Paul experienced right here? Now, that doesn't mean that we believe that the police are godly people and that we can trust them. No, we trust God. We don't trust the police. We don't trust civil government. We trust God. Our trust is in the Lord, right? It's not in civil government. But God can use civil government. He did right there, right? God can use them. You don't get to tell God what he does. Right. You don't get to tell God how he does it. Just because it doesn't fit your little theological plan or your little structure. Doesn't fit your box. Right. God doesn't have to fit your box. You have to fit his.
Right.
Amen. God can do things. God will do things sometimes that you can't even fathom and understand. But he'll do them. And they're consistent with his righteousness and holiness. Amen. Paul was not making some kind of compromising agreement, but he was dealing with reality. Paul's in custody, and he uses the circumstances he is in to preach the gospel. I talked to a pastor. He's called me a few times. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a young man, and he took over a church somewhere in the Midwest. And he's called me a few times. He's listened to my sermons for a while. And he's a young pastor. He just took over that church. And he asked me some questions about different situations. And, you know, he wants to get out of 501c3. He wants to, the problem is that the church has some contractual agreements that they can't just walk away from. They can't just be like, no, you can't. I mean, they can't. They promised this somebody something and it's contractual and they can't. They're tied up. They're just tied up. Well, you know, a situation came up and a financial situation and, you know, he had a great conflict in his heart about whether he should, you know, the church should care for his needs because they're a 501c3 and all this stuff. And he was really battling that. And I told him, look, you got to work within the confines that you're in. This is the situation. You know, the goal is to get out of this, but you can't get out of it right now. But you still got to press on and you still got to serve the Lord. So this is what you're dealing with. And you're going to have to, you know, let the church take care of you and do the things that you have to do. So, and you know, because he refused it. And I said, you need to go back to that, to the church, and you need to tell them you're wrong and that they should take care of you. That's what you should do. You should just tell them you're wrong. I said, I've had to stand before our church before and say, you know what? I was just wrong about certain things. I was just wrong. And you know what? They'll respect you. I don't know. I said, I don't know about your people, but I know about mine. And if I tell them that, they'll respect that. Why? Because it's humility. It's admitting that you're not perfect, that you make mistakes. And then it's incumbent upon the church to forgive those things. Right? Because that teaches us all humility. It teaches us all repentance. It teaches us all confession and getting things right and being able to love one another. Right? Forgiveness, that we can forgive one another and say, you know what? We're going to let that go. And anyway, so he was conflicted about that. But you know what? That's the situation that he found himself in. He didn't start that church. I thank God that we were able to start the church here the way that the Lord did here with everything, because it really, really, really made things a lot simpler. Have to go back and train people all over again. And show them the right way to do things to try to pull out of something like that. It's just a mess. It's a mess. So I thank God that we didn't have to do that. That was a blessing of the Lord. God kept me from doing that. He stopped me before I did that. He said, no, you're not going to do that. And then he sent me on a Baptist history tour with a bunch of crazy old Baptists. And I was like on this tour and I'm like, and then the Lord just kept telling me over and over, well, all you have to do is just go in there and tell them you're not going to do that. I mean, these guys died. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. All you got to do is say no. Big baby. So I kind of had my head down for a while during that, when I was on that trail. And I was walking that Baptist trail and I was like, all I got to do is say no. These guys suffered. I'm not going to suffer. I'm just going to say, well, anyway, but. That's the way that it was, and the Lord is good, amen. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Because he was arrested, he gave it a shot that this man would let him speak under police protection. He said, well, might as well try. That's a preacher right there. I might as well try to preach right now. I mean, they got me in cuffs, but okay, I might as well try to preach. They just try to bash my brains in over there, but might as well preach. We should recognize this and be thankful for what the Lord does. Sometimes God does. Those Baptists that were in prison, when they the 40 imprisoned Baptist pastors in Virginia, they would stand outside. They had windows, and they would stand outside, and they would hold, the pastor would hold like a hanky or something out the window and to let them know that it was preaching time in the crowds. This is during the Great Awakening and after. The crowds were there and the crowds would start to gather at the prison door, at the prison window where these preachers are preaching. And they would get saved. They'd be under conviction and they would get saved. They'd be broken over their sin. And they stayed there, and those other people would persecute those Baptists. They would whip them and beat their arms down so they couldn't stick their hands out the window, right? That's how much this whole world hates the Bible. Number two, Paul uses the opportunity to give his testimony. This, I think, is important. People are always intrigued by a person's story or their testimony, right? Paul did this often. Personal referrals in anything are very powerful. When the Lord has changed your life, it's very hard for someone to disagree with that or to argue with that. It's very hard when the Lord, when you get saved and God changes your life, it's very hard for people to argue with that. And God's people should give their testimony to those they are trying to evangelize. They ought to give their testimony. It's very powerful. They should tell how Jesus saved their soul and changed them and made them new creatures. They ought to explain that to everybody. They should be willing to tell that. The main theme of your testimony is what Jesus did for you. Now, excuse me, I want your children to understand something. You that grow up and you're saved young, and the one trap you can fall into is trying to look for that changed life that others may predominantly have that are saved later in life. And if you don't see that, you can start to look at that, and you can start to doubt your salvation or doubt whether you've been born again or not, because you didn't have that. I mean, you weren't out running the streets. You weren't out drinking booze and partying. You weren't out doing all that stuff. Now, you're a sinner. You're guilty before God. Your sin is just as heinous to God as my sin. But you say, I don't have that stark difference. No, what you should look for when it comes to that is, number one, you should believe by faith. You should just believe God. If you called upon the name of the Lord, if you knew you were lost and you knew that you needed Jesus Christ to save your soul and you cried out to him, then you should just believe God. Period. Right? But if you're thinking about evidences and things like that and you're concerned about that, you should look at the fact of you walking with God. Do you continually have a walk with God? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you seek God's face? Do you want to continue to serve God, even though you're challenged with temptation after temptation? Do you still want to follow Christ? Do you still have the desire to follow the Lord? Do you still have the desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has God still kept you in the way? Are you still preserved by God? Has he still kept you through all things? When you sin, do you repent and confess your sin to God? And are you broken over your sin? And do you hate the fact that you've sinned against God? Does it bother you and convict your soul that you have sinned against God? Because those are the witnesses of the Holy Ghost. Not that you're perfect, but you want to be. Not that you've never sinned, but that you confess your sin to the Lord, that you get it right with God, that you go to him, and that you confess and you get things right. These are the workings of the Holy Ghost. These cannot be manufactured by your mother or your father or your sister or your cousin or your brother or anybody else. This is the work of the Spirit of God. This is the work of regeneration. This is the work of God, of salvation. That's what it is. That's the work of salvation. That's the work of the Spirit, right? When you've sinned against God, are you convicted over it? Do you go to him for forgiveness? These are the things that young people, as they are saved young, ought to look for, that they are still walking with God. And they ought to have that personal walk and relationship. It doesn't have to be that drastic change, because you never had that opportunity or that outlet. As you get older, what is real in your heart and soul will come out. It will come out when you have opportunity to sin. And by the way, if you have sinned, you can take that to the Lord. God is forgiving. You know, here's the thing that you also must look for. Paul said that God has sent forth his Spirit in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? That means when we've sinned against God, we have a desire to go back to God and get things right. You might run a little while. You might do that, but you really, at the end, you have a desire to cry out to God. You want to get right with God. You don't want to live in sin. You don't want to live in evil. Those are all evidences of God's Spirit. Those are, and God feeds you, and you can read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit explains to you the scriptures and teaches you and brings them home to your soul. I didn't plan on talking about this, but I thought about this because sometimes when people give their testimony, they don't have that stark difference when they're young, when they grow up young, and they don't have that. And they can sometimes think, well, if I don't have that, no, it's not a bad thing that you didn't go out and be a devil. That's actually not a bad thing. Amen. It's a really good thing. And I want all of our children here to have a testimony of being saved very young and never getting into the world and living for God. If they do sin, that they get things right with God. Right. That's what I want for them. I don't want them to have to say, yep, I lived a life of hell and then I came back to God. I ran away from the Lord or anything like that. I want them to say that, hey, you know what? They walked with God. And if you did wrong, you can get right. That's the best part about grace. Amen.
Amen.
God is forgiving. That's one reason why I'm excited to get into the book of Ephesians, because there's a lot of good stuff in there that I want to get to. And I've been doing a lot of devotions in Ephesians right now. And that's why I want to hasten this study along here as well, and kind of finish up with Acts. It'll take us a little while, but we'll get there. Now, who knows? I might start Ephesians on Sunday morning. I don't know yet. We'll pray about that. Anyway, but your testimony is going to be very similar in that sense. You were going away from God, right? Just like Paul. Paul was the enemy of God, right? He was the enemy of Christ. And then what happened? God met him on the road to Damascus. And God changed his direction for all of eternity, right? Jesus met you and changed your course forever. You were lost and dead in sins, and knowing that you were guilty before God, then the Lord convicted you of your lost condition. And he brought you to a place of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful witness to others. It leaves a strong impact on their minds and heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. It's very powerful. Paul explains the work of regeneration. Paul explains the work of salvation. He explains the work of grace, that it is all of grace. But grace is identifiable. For anybody to try to tell you that grace can be in your heart and it's not identifiable, that's a lie. That's not biblical salvation at all. Biblical salvation, grace is identifiable. You can see it. You can see the effects of it, I should say. You won't see it in that sense, but you'll see the effects and the fruit of it. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were going that way. You were dead. Dead in sins. Paul's giving his testimony. It's not much different than Ephesians 2:1-10. It's really the same thing as it is for all of us. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where I was. That's what I was doing. Right? When I was lost, that's what I was doing. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So it says Satan, yeah, Satan, you were led by that spirit of Satan there. But it also says you fulfilled the lust of the flesh and the mind, the desires of the flesh and the lust of the mind, right? The lust of the flesh, the desires of the mind there. That's what you were fulfilling, right? That's where you were at. That's the direction you were headed. That might be different for a 10-year-old than it is a 20-year-old, obviously. But still, when you want to be disobedient and go your own way and do your own thing, it's just as wicked. By the way, child, it's just you in this church. It's just as wicked for you to disobey your parents and have an angry, bitter heart as it is for a 25-year-old to go out and drink booze and be a whore. Amen. Don't ever kid yourself. There ain't no sin in this room that's sanctified.
Amen.
It's all sin. Whether it's from a youth, whether you're rebellious against your parents, whether you're angry or bitter about your situation or you're in rebellion or disobedience to your parents. Right? Same thing. Just as wicked. It's why? What does it do? It's the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You want to go your own way and do your own thing. You can do that at 10 or 20. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul is saying, by nature, you were the children of wrath. That's who you were. Even as others. I like this part. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Even when we salvate God, but God, God is the author of salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Salvation didn't brew up in your heart. Salvation is God's plan. God is the author of salvation. You didn't will yourself saved, and you don't will yourself to heaven. Amen. You might just will yourself to hell, though.
Right.
But that'll be your fault. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So he goes back to that. See how he's doing the comparison back and forth. It's God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Quickened. There's another one. Made alive. You were dead. Now you're alive. But I'll tell you what, you can really, when you start thinking about that a lot, and that's another thing you can think about too, being dead in sins or being alive unto God. And I'll tell you something, I know I'm alive unto God by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. I know that. And no matter what befalls me, and what's God has given me life. Amen. Life from the dead. Sin no longer reigns and controls. We can be tempted, we can give in to temptation, but it no longer reigns and controls. We're no longer led by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are led by the Spirit of God. He says, and hath raised us up. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Already there, seated in heaven. Amen. There's a table set before us there. There's a chair waiting for us. Amen. Signifying the rest that is in Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, a lot of people like verses 8 and 9, but they don't really want to read the rest of what I just read. Because, I mean, if you tell a guy, hey, man, you can, yeah, they say, well, Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It sure does. It also says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. You forget about the first part. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Are you still dead in trespasses and sins, or are you alive? If you tell me you're still dead and that controls you and that's who you are, well, then you don't have the grace of God. Because you're dead. For we are his workmanship. Excuse me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a snapshot of the understanding of salvation by grace through faith. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the work of regeneration. Paul is discussing that. He's explaining that to people. He's explaining that them what salvation really is. Paul is saying, I was the enemy of Christ, and I was dead. Very religious, Paul was, but he warred against Christ. Then he met Christ, and Christ changed his course. Amen? No longer on the course of this world, but on the way, the truth, and the life. Your testimony should be similar. The outline should be like this. You were on the course of this world. You were a child of wrath. You were dead in sins. Now you are not. You were quickened by grace, and you were made alive by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. This does not mean that you will not sin. This does not mean that you will be sinlessly perfect. You will not be that until you go home. Here you will battle sin. You will battle the flesh, and you will battle the devil, but there better be a war. There better be a fight. There better be a war between the flesh and the spirit. And some of you have, as you get older, some of you young people, that battle rages at different times more fiercely than at other times. Don't be alarmed by that. Just trust the Lord even more. Just cling to Christ even more, because there are going to be times in your Christian life that temptation's battles are going to rage. It's going to rage. There is a rage that comes. There's a war. The Bible calls it a war between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, you know, it doesn't say it's like a cakewalk between the flesh and the spirit. Just a little disagreement between the flesh and the spirit. Just a little disagreement. That's all. We just have a little. Our flesh just has a little disagreement with God. Are you kidding me? Our flesh is set on the fires of hell. It absolutely hates God. Hates everything the Bible stands for. Wants to go out and do everything evil it possibly can. Right? And would, if it wasn't for the constraining power of the Holy Ghost. He said, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, yes, you are, and then some. You just don't know how bad you actually are. You better fall on your knees and ask God to show you how bad you actually are. I'm not kidding either. I'm not kidding you. Because then you'll pray against how bad you actually are. How bad that flesh is and how easy it can succumb to sin. Right? Come on. Man, this is supposed to be about Paul's testimony, I know, but it'll help you think. By the way, if you're here and you don't have a testimony, then you're in darkness. You're still led by the spirit of disobedience. And by the way, you will completely and 100% turn on God. It'll just take the right thing to do it. It'll just take the right thing to do it. So I could never imagine doing that. I know. I'm sure when Jeffrey Dahmer's mom held him in her arms and looked down at his face, didn't think at all he'd be eating people. I am positive that he did not think that his mother did not think that he'd be eating people. All right? I mean, no sane person really believes, like, you couldn't look down at your son and be like, well, maybe he must be. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He kind of likes food, but no, I'm just kidding. But you couldn't look down at your baby boy, right? And you couldn't think that in a million years, right? You'd never think that. Never. But it's possible. Any one of our children.
That's right.
That's why they need grace. It's possible for you to get into all manner of evil and wickedness without the grace of Almighty God. But you know what? Don't let that scare you in that sense. Let it make you cry out, Abba, Father. Let it make you run to Christ and say, oh God, don't let it be me. Amen. That's the power of God. That's the power of God's Spirit. And God is well able to preserve you. It's given me goosebumps. God is well able to keep you. He is well able to preserve you through any temptation you can ever imagine. And don't imagine too many. You don't need to. But if you've never been saved, if you've never walked with God, if you've never cried out to Christ in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, now's the time.
Amen.
Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. All blood-bought saints have a testimony to share with a lost and dying world. All of us do. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have a testimony to share with people, to explain to them what Jesus did for you. Now, you may not always have the opportunity to do that, but when opportunity arises, you ought to be able to give them that testimony and say, I know when Jesus saved me. I know what happened in my life. I know when I met the Lord. I know when He changed my life. And by the way, even if you struggle with like doubts and fears and other things like that, I'll tell you what I've seen with people when they do. It doesn't matter, because when it's time to give their testimony to somebody, they're able to give it because they know when they were saved. They don't always feel saved, though. they don't. They don't always feel saved. By the way, there is nothing in the Bible that says you are always going to feel saved. I don't know. I know that's not good fundamental Baptist preaching. But because that'll make you want to come up and give another profession for the 480th time and confuse you even more.
That's
play
right.
Play 650 stanzas of Just As I Am without one plea.
That's right.
Some of you will get that in a minute. Some of you have never heard it before, and that's good. But anyway, there was this comic book, the church comic book that my son and daughter had, and it was talking about, there was one person left in the audience, and the guy was like, okay, there's one more time. Let's play it. What was that, Lucius? How many times did he say? One more come. Everybody's up there. The last guy's in the crowd. He's like, come on. I'm telling you, I've been in churches like my pastor that I got saved in his ministry, but under another preacher that was there, but that was visiting. But I remember my pastor, he would have my mother-in-law play that piano and play like 400 stanzas of that. It would just use like, if you don't, I won't end this, but you will if you don't come. It's like, would you please end it so we can go home now? Somebody wants to cry out, okay, we're right with God. Can we go home, please? Anyway, I don't do that to people. I'm not here to make you doubt anything. I want you to trust the Lord. Amen. But if you're not saved and you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to. You need to, right? You need to have that, you know, for your own sake. You need to have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you what. You need to have a walk with God. You need to not just read this Bible like it's some empty book or like it's some chore, but it's God's Spirit speaking to you and teaching you and guiding you and enlightening your eyes and teaching you the truth. Before you're saved, you read this book And yeah, you can read condemnation and everything else, and that's what God's trying to teach you. And even after you're saved, if you go through some things, you'll see some things. But that's okay. Take all those things to the Lord. See, that's what you take everything to God. Take it all to Jesus. Amen. Paul preached his testimony, and you ought to also. You ought to give your testimony to people. People ought to know how you got saved. By the way, if they watch your life, they ought to be able to see somebody that's been walking with the Lord. And that they have a desire to know what's different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. There's something different about them. Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you what's different about it, right? Next, Paul spoke of his religious upbringing, but it didn't save him. He was trained by the Pharisee Gamaliel, right? Paul had the highest Jewish credentials. He called himself a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, right? In Acts 22, verse 3, he explains him, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul's like, what he says, you don't know a man that had more zeal than me. You think you have zeal? Oh, I had zeal. I was killing people. I had a lot of zeal, but that didn't save him, right? He said, and I persecuted this way into death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul persecuted Christians. He did. He was guilty of having them put to death and separating women from their families. He hailed men and women. Man, by the way, do you understand his fire after he was saved by the grace of God and why he said, you know what? I got a lot of work to do. He wasn't trying to earn God's favor. He already knew he had God's favor. But what he did was he labored more abundantly than they all because he took all that guilt, all that pain and suffering and grief and turmoil that was bound up in his heart and in his mind. And he said, I'm going to use this for God's glory. And I'm going to help as many people as I possibly can. Because I was a wicked man that put people to death. And I'm going to see how many people I can preach to. And how many people can get the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. That's why he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. That's why he said, because he did. He wasn't working for his salvation, he was working because of his salvation. He was like, I gave everything. That's the kind of soldier Paul was. When he was for a cause, when he was for something, he gave everything he had until there was nothing left of him. And that's what he did. He was spent, he said. He said he would gladly be spent for you. Though the more I love you, the less am I loved, he said. Paul at that time did not add Christ. He had the law. But he was missing Christ. The greatest religious instruction cannot save you. You can be under the greatest preaching. Judas was, and he went to hell. But you don't have to. If you have the gospel, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have eternal life. Then you may be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You may wear the best clothes. You may have the longest skirt. You may do the you may tithe to the tenth of everything and do all those things, but not have Christ. But not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not have that power of the regeneration of the Holy Ghost that changed you and make you new. Amen? Paul didn't. He didn't have the gospel. He didn't know it. The gospel is not a mystery and it's not confusing. It is childlike faith. Children, understand something. The gospel is not confusing. If you're waiting for some feeling to come over you, or if you're waiting for some certain power to come over you, or if you're waiting for some feeling of conviction to come over you, there isn't any reason to wait for that. The Bible says that if you know you're a sinner and you're guilty before God and you are dead in trespasses and sins, then the Lord has revealed that unto you. And you call out to Christ to save your soul. Amen. That's the gospel. That you have confessed your sin before the Lord, you know you're a sinner guilty before God, and you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you call unto the Lord to save your soul. That's salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't any more complicated than that. Oh, nothing has to happen. You need to believe on the Son. Amen. And it's done, it's done. I believe on the Son. Amen. That's it. That's it. That's all there is to it. There ain't nothing more to it than that. Say, what about repentance? That's in there too. Right? That's in there too, but that's the gospel. It's very simple. Childlike faith. That any child in this room that sees its sinful condition And the Holy Ghost has brought that home to you through the preaching of God's word, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you hear the truth of the gospel, then the Bible says that Jesus came to save you. He came to save you then. He came to show you that you are lost and dead in sins and guilty before God, and that you must cry out to Christ for forgiveness of sins. This is what Paul is trying to explain to those Jews. He's trying to get them the truth. They don't want to hear it, though, but he's given them his testimony. Salvation is as simple as reaching out for the gift that Christ has given, eternal life. Amen? Paul had not the gospel until he met Jesus on that way. You know, some children here could die and go to hell. Some parents could as well. But you're not saved by your husband being saved, or your pastor being saved, or your husband or your wife being saved, or your dad being a pastor, or your husband or your brother or anybody else. You're saved by Jesus Christ personally. Faith in Christ alone, by the grace of Almighty God, that God met you. You know, it's interesting. God can meet somebody in a room of 3,000 men and save them all at the same time. I remember when Joshua and Angela got saved, and Joshua was concerned, boy, that'd be kind of weird if I got saved the same time as my wife. Well, those 3,000 people were thinking that probably that day too, maybe, but I don't know, because there was 3,000 of them that got saved all at once, right there, not including the women and the children, right, that were there. And they all got saved right at once, right there, all together. But then God can meet you on that road to Damascus like he did me. I was the only one that week, I think, that got saved in that meeting back then at that time when Jack Parchman preached the gospel. It was like an arrow that was shot straight to me, straight to my heart. And the next day I got up and I'm rolling around and God's got me. Boy, he's got that grapple hook right in my heart. And he ain't letting it go either, because God had a purpose and a reason. He had something for me to do. Amen. And he was going to save my rotten old soul. Because Christ loved me and gave himself for me, amen? Not because there's anything good in me. And God used the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's that simple. It's that simple. Amen? Paul said, "And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." I think this is interesting. "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Notice that they were with Paul. They saw indeed the light, but they heard not the voice. Isn't that interesting? All of them saw some light. All men are given some light, right? But God zeroed in on Paul. He zeroed in right on Paul. Amen? If those men wanted the truth, God would give it to them. There isn't a man alive that cries out to God for truth that he won't give it to him.
Amen.
He will. He'll give it to him. That's right. It's his command. If you obey God's commands and you follow him, he'll give you the truth. He will. Because he said to do it. And if you're doing it, then it's God leading you to do it. That's something. That's kind of hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? But that's the way it works. You see it in the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I see it. God says, call unto me. If you call unto him, he'll show you. He said he would. That's his promise. And the reason you're calling is because God's word is beckoning you to do it. That's the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the Spirit of God. Amen. Some men will see the grace of God in others and need to be saved. That light will shine, but they won't hear the voice. You must not only see the light of salvation, but you must hear the voice. Faith cometh by hearing, amen, and hearing by the word of God. If you see the light of Christ in others, beg God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost to see your personal lost condition, and he will speak to you through his word. God will teach you. God will give you the answers that you desire. He will not leave you comfortless. He will not leave you. If you call out to him, he will not leave you. If you continue to call, you say, but I've called and he's not answered. Keep calling. Keep calling. You haven't called enough. Keep calling. How do you know when it's enough? When he answers you.
Amen.
So if it takes the rest of my life, then keep calling.
Amen.
He's worth it. He's worth every bit of it. Amen. He's worth every bit of it. Amen. Next, Paul was not saying water baptism saves you. This is important to understand. Acts chapter 22, verse number 12. I want to touch on this because this is important. A lot of false prophets will try to confuse people with these statements that Paul makes. And we need to take the clear word of God and we need to define clearly the scripture so men are not confused. I don't want any children to be confused here. I don't want any adults to be confused here. I want you to understand this very clearly. He says in verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one." That's Christ. He's the only one called that just one. Capital J. Right? You know why he's the just one? Because he's the only one that can give you justification. See, justification is granted to us by God's Spirit. It is not something that we can attain on our own, right? So, in other words, what I mean by that is that Christ can impute and impart righteousness and justification onto people. Amen. We can't do that on ourselves. Right. We need God's Spirit to do that. We need the Lord to do that. That's what God does. That's why he's the just one. He is the dispenser of justification. He is the only one. That's why the just shall live by faith, the Bible says, right? That's after them. We are justified. Who is the justifier? Christ is. Amen. We are justified by faith, right? We are, truly. But the justifier is Christ.
Right.
Because he explains that he is the justifier. So we have to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It always is, always will be.
Amen.
And we should always understand that. Always make sure that is definitely clear. "And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How? This is what people do sometimes. They'll take that verse and they'll try to say that, well, Paul was speaking that water baptism washed them of their sins. No, he's not saying that. It is not baptism that washes away sin. Sin is a matter of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? So man's heart is corrupt. Baptism is merely a symbol, a picture of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. We'll look there. We're going to look at a few scriptures here. I know it's getting late. I got to keep moving. I didn't think I was going to go this long, but that's okay. There's a lot of good lessons here for us. That's good to take the Word of God and dissect it, break it down there, and follow it through expository. You'll learn a lot from it. It'll help you. It'll strengthen you in your faith. You'll be stronger. I mean, I could preach you about spooks and ghouls and goblins and aliens and tooth fairies and all kinds of other things, but that isn't going to build your faith.
Amen.
This is what builds your faith strong and makes you trust the Lord more.
Right.
Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. The like figure. What is a figure? Right? A token, a figure, right? A figure. It's a type, right? It's a picture. Yeah, it's a picture. Right? The like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen? So baptism is the like figure of salvation. It is a like figure. It's a picture. That's what baptism is. It's a picture. It's an important picture. It's a matter of obedience. But the Bible is clear. It's the blood of Christ that washes away sins. Revelation 1:5. Turn there quickly. Man, now you're going to wake up. You're not going to be sleeping anymore. You have to flip to your Bible. All right. Good deal. Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood."
Amen.
Amen. "Here's your inheritance. It hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's the Lord, right? Revelation. Now turn to Revelation 7:14. He says it again. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They didn't wash their robes in baptism. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
It's Jesus that saves. It's Christ that saves. Baptism is that like figure. It is calling upon the Lord's name that brings the washing, right? Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Oops, there we go. Not even going to charge you overtime tonight, I promise. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is it? It's by the blood of Jesus. He's the sanctifier. He's the washer, right? He's the one that washes us. His blood alone. It is the blood of Christ. Titus 3. Chapter 3, verse 5-7. There we go. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. What washes you? Regeneration. That's the Spirit's work. That's what makes you clean in the eyes of God. Why? Because you are a newborn babe. Right? That's right. Regening. That's right. Because the old genes are bad. You got to have spiritual ones, right? Made new. That's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's consistent with Scripture. Don't let some false prophet take a verse out of context like that. When you see the context all the way through the Scriptures is the blood of Christ and the justification of Christ alone, not water. Listen, if water baptism is the justifier, if that washes you and sanctifies you, if water baptism does that, then salvation is the power of man's hands.
That's right.
And that you, if you don't have the right baptism, you're going to go to hell then.
Yep. That's right. Yep.
But the Bible never says that.
Right.
It says that is works. That's right. That turns the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's what it does. It teaches. It's blasphemous.
Amen.
It's a blasphemous teaching. It's a Roman Catholic teaching.
Yep. Right.
It's not biblical. We are justified by Christ alone. By Christ alone. He is the justifier. And he is the one that washes us. And his Spirit, when he gives us his Spirit, we are regenerated. And that washes us. Right? That's a blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
Many false prophets take obscure passages and try to teach water baptism
right.
saves the sinner. That it is water that saves. But that is a lie, and we know that. If you never get baptized, you are a disobedient or ignorant child of God.
That's right.
But you are still a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And I would say that to a lot of those Protestants that have never been baptized. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would tell them, why don't you get baptized?
Amen.
Why don't you obey God? What's the matter with you? If you have the Spirit of God, you ought to obey God. Right? Like George Whitefield. As he looked at me with his wig and his crossed eyes, I would tell him, you need to be baptized. Right? Obedience to the Lord is always... Somebody asked me that question. Well, if baptism doesn't save you, then why make a big deal about it? Because Jesus made a big deal about it. That's why. Jesus, all God's commands are important. When God lays down an ordinance or an order and he lays it down to the church, he says, these two things follow. He said, this too in remembrance of me. And Jesus was baptized and he's our perfect example.
Amen.
Right? And that means that I need to follow that. If I want to... Jesus said, I'm to identify with him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, how do I do that? The same way Jesus did it.
Right.
Right? So that's the model, to be his disciple, to follow him, and to be baptized scripturally. But we must be clear that baptism cannot save. It does not save.
Amen.
In Mark 16:15, we see, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say, go into all the world and baptize everyone. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What is it? What is the concentration, the focus on? Belief. Believing on Jesus Christ.
Right.
Those that believe on Christ, they get baptized. And they should be baptized because they believe on Christ and they want to follow him. There are some that never do. That's unfortunate.
That's right.
But I'm not their judge. God is. God will deal with them. I'm in charge of obeying the Lord for myself. I can't tell you what some other preacher does or some other Protestant or any of the other people do. That's not my duty. My duty is to tell you what the Bible says and work in the field that God has given me. Amen. Paul said it too in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
So then we have to be clear that baptism is for believers only. Amen? That's who it's for. No other person qualifies for baptism. You must be a believer to qualify for baptism. If you are not a believer in Christ Jesus, then you do not qualify for baptism. Nobody can baptize you. Nobody can scripturally or has scripturally baptized you if you were not a believer in Christ. Amen? Man, I'm not going to be able to finish this. I'm going to have to stop. I was hoping to get through this. But maybe what we'll do is Yeah, I got that. Let's see. We'll stop here. And then we'll, because this kind of segues into the next one anyway, so we can stop right here. I think you got your wagon loaded with a lot of good doctrine and things and a lot of things to think about, your own soul. And praise God for salvation through Christ. Praise God for that changed life and the power of God. Praise God for these young ones that have heard the gospel and received the gospel of their salvation. Amen. And they've been saved by the grace of God. You young people, you continue to serve God. You be faithful to God. God has wonderful things in your future for you. I'm not saying that to be flippant or anything like that. I'm saying that because I'm serious. You have no idea how God wants to use you. I don't have any idea how God wants to use you. I know that I'm just supposed to do all I can to prepare you for that. Because he is going to use you. God didn't bring 40 children to this church or how many ever there are in this church for them not to be raised up to start churches and to do the gospel and to work the gospel ministry in the times of apostasy that we live in.
Yes.
Right? And the fact that there'll actually be real boys and girls here. So that'll be important. And you'll actually know. Which ones are which? There's kind of a comfort in that. You may not think so now, but boy, I'll tell you what, if you go back and listen to some of the things I said 10 years ago, boy, they're starting to make a lot of sense now. A whole lot of sense. But anyway, think about those. Think on these things. Good doctrine, good Bible. Paul had some good lessons there for us and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and there's some good things for us to consider and to glean and to learn and to grow thereby. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Thank you for this book. Thank you for all this in heaven too. Thank you that one day we'll see Christ face to face. And Lord, those that are not saved, may they come to Christ and know him who is to know life everlasting. That the words of God will come alive to them and they will be strengthened in all might in the inner man by the Holy Ghost of God that dwells in them. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.